We pray that thou would bless thy word to our hearts, that we might have a better understanding and a greater delight in these things. And we pray that we might walk circumspectly before thee. And so, Lord, as we seek to conclude this lengthy series on Jacob this morning, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to help us, both preacher and hearer, that together, Lord, we might have an understanding which will delight our souls and cause us to walk the more closely with thee. So bless thy word now to thine eternal praise, in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we are presently in Genesis chapter 49, and I'm going to read the whole chapter as we conclude in our series today, as we're making comment upon these prophetic utterances of Jacob as a prophet in Egypt before his death. I'm going to read the chapter. Follow me, please, in the reading, chapter 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. And stable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, and to their assembly. Mine honour, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gatherings of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven in the sea, and he shall be as the haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching between two burdens. And he saw that the rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the Almighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty he shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessing of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, and to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall a raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them, every one according to the blessing he blessed them. And he charged them, and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abram bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abram and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that reading of his holy word. Amen. Well, we come again to our ministry upon Jacob and his most interesting life, which has kept us for almost 2.5 years. But this message will complete our time with this remarkable man. Now, we reached the stage of his long life when he's soon to die. In fact, what we are presently considering here in Genesis chapter 49 are his very last words, for when he'd finished speaking to all his sons, there from his sickbed, he gathered up his feet and yielded up the ghost and was gathered with his people. Verse 33. Now, with our last message, we addressed what he said to his three eldest sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, which were words of strong censure, in severe, sobering terms, which they fully deserve. But as he turned to address Judah, although not without serious fault, there was a marked change, and it was this we were considering when we closed last week, and so we must pick up from where we left off. Now, we've noted that the important part of what he told Judah is recorded in verse 10, where Jacob assured him that the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And this is the first mention in Scripture of the scepter, being the Hebrew word Shiloh, being the symbol of rule as the lawgiver. Another word firstly found here, the lawgiver, which has the meaning the one who decrees. But the key word is Shiloh, which was the name of a town built later near Bethel, and for a while at the time of the judges, the tabernacle was set up there. Now, Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines, and it's obvious the prophecy cannot refer to that town, for the context makes it certain that it concerns a person, or the title of a person. For we are told it's unto him peoples will be gathered. And the form of the word is related to the word peace, shalom, and probably means the one who brings peace. And it's been always accepted by Jewish commentators and the early church as being prophetic of the promised Messiah, although regarding it as a specific title of the Messiah dates from Reformation times. And so it concerns the coming Lord. Now, in the most remarkable way, Jacob is able to speak of which son would be the tribe from which the promised seed would come, a promise which was first given in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan's wickedness would not triumph. For when sin came in its horror and its terrible consequences, God told of the promised seed who would deal with Satan, doing battle with him, triumphing over him. And so from the very beginning, people had looked for that promised Saviour. And this was certainly true of the patriarchs. And here, when soon to die, Jacob is able to show in addressing Judah, it was through his line the Messiah would come. A most specific reference, clear as crystal, for there is one to whom all the people would be gathered, only one, Shiloh, being peace to earth. And some centuries later, the prophet Isaiah showed that he would be the seed of the woman. It would be an unique and supernatural coming when he wrote, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," Isaiah 7 verse 14. And in Isaiah 9 verse 6 of his prophecy, Isaiah refers to that virgin-born son as the Prince of Peace, the Shiloh. Now the gathering of the peoples unto him of the prophecy concerning Shiloh is the very messianic promise given to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, that through their seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. For it's the universal blessing the Messiah would bring. And so we read this promise given to them in Genesis 12 verse 3 at the call of Abram, again in chapter 22 verse 18 on the time on Mount Moriah, then in chapter 26 again verse 4 and chapter 28 verse 4 to Isaac and then to Jacob. These patriarchs each received this assurance, but now it's narrowed down to the line of Judah among all the sons of Jacob. And the New Testament identifies this prophecy of Jacob as referring to the Lord, calling him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5 verse 5. And we must mention that the prophet Micah, in telling us where Shiloh would be born, in Bethlehem, he then states there in Micah chapter 5 verse 4, he would be great unto the ends of the earth, and would be the peace, in verse 5. So it's Christ for the world, he who is peace. And so this dismisses all the religions who claim otherwise, for they know not peace, for they have other saviours who lead them to hell. Now the prophecy of this dying Jacob has been fulfilled. For when the tribe of Judah under King David attained leadership over the nation, the sceptre, the rule and leadership, was never to depart from Judah until after Christ came, being always the dominant tribe, even during captivity. And as we know, Daniel was of Judah, and we read of how he became the third ruler in Babylon. Now, after the captivity, they who returned were primarily from Judah and Benjamin, along with some Levites, for the other tribes had been scattered by the Assyrians, although some of these were able to return. But Judah was essentially, from then on, synonymous with Israel as a whole. It was therefore sure the scepter would not pass from Judah until Shiloh came. And this confirms he came before AD 70 in the destruction of Jerusalem, for then the scepter did pass from Judah. Now we'll not spend time in addressing verses 11 to 12, which is intended to convey the loveliness of the Lord, the richness found in him, and so fruitful, for he's altogether lovely, Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 16, providing the wine of his kingdom. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk, verse 12, for he's fairer than the sons of men, we read in Psalm 45 verse 2, white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, is my beloved, his mouth is sweet, and he is altogether lovely. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10 to 16. Early on, Judah began to have an acknowledged preeminence among the tribes, having the first place and influence no other tribe could challenge, seen in David and his victories, and in Solomon and his glory, and in the unbroken line of their descendants, and in the preserving of the royal line through the captivity in Babylon. And in all this, and so much more, we can trace the fulfillment of Jacob's prophecy with the exaltation of Judah fully consummated. Now many claim that Jacob refers mainly to Judah and their fruitfulness and leadership, but we must view it all in the context of his reference to Shiloh. For after his first few words, he's done with Judah, for it then centers in Shiloh as being all in all, and what he says is in perfect harmony with the messianic prophecies given later, which they further develop. Jacob refers to his ass, his colt, and to the choice vine, verse 11, which would not make sense unless it was later taken up by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, where he prophesied of the meekness of this Shiloh. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass, which we find was fulfilled in Christ. As to how he entered into Jerusalem, recorded in Matthew 21, verse 5, and so though he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, he does not come with pomp and splendor, but lowly upon a colt, the foal of an ass, such as our Shiloh, who has come under greater than Judah, but come in through his line, come in with peace and also with praise. And Jacob must have found delight in speaking of this Shiloh who was to come, and would have so desired it, just as did John on Patmos, whose thoughts were not upon the first coming, but upon his second coming, when in closing the book of the Revelation he explained, "Even so come, Lord Jesus," that desire for his second coming, as Jacob would have had desires for his first coming. Now after addressing Judah, Jacob turned to Leah's two other sons, verses 13 to 15. There is nothing said in the record of Genesis about the actions of either of these, so all we know about Zebulun and Issachar is only discerned from what is said of them here, so briefly by Jacob. And so it's here we can find what is regarding their individual characters. What about Zebulun? The only thing mentioned is that he would dwell at the haven of the sea, and shall be for a haven of ships. His border shall be unto Zidon, verse 13. This concerns the prosperity of Zebulun and his people, who should have their lot by the seacoast, and they would be merchants or mariners or traders at sea, which was fulfilled when the land of Canaan was divided among the tribes. For we read that the border of Zebulun went up toward the sea, Joshua 19, verse 11. And so Jacob's prophetic word of them was fulfilled by divine decree, not by Joshua's choice in order to fulfill the prophecy, for it was done by lot. Matthew Henry states, the lot of God's providence exactly agrees with the plan of God's counsel, like a true copy with the original. And so, if the prophecy states Zebulun shall be a haven of ships, providence will so plant it. And so, it's God appoints where we will be and what we will be. Concerning Issachar, verses 14 and 15, we observe the men of this tribe would be strong and industrious, willing to labor, especially in husbandry. And they submitted to two burdens, tillage and tribute. The two burdens. But it's difficult to know why they became servants. and paid tribute to their masters. The next sons to be addressed were the four born to the two handmaids, but they are not given or listed in chronological order, for Naphtali comes fourth rather than second, and so it's likely Jacob addressed them as they happened to be standing around the bedside. Again, with Zebulun and Issachar, nothing specifically is mentioned about any of them in the recorded history in the book of Genesis. So they're very much like Zebulun and Issachar. And so the only clues we have is from the words of Jacob. There may have been some doubt in the mind of these children as to being part in the inheritance, in being children born to concubines, but this doubt is put to rest there around Jacob's bed. Dan he speaks to first, verses 16 and 17, who would judge his people as among the tribes of Israel. But he is likened to a venomous snake biting at the horse's heel, causing the rider to fall off backward, which has reference to their ability in war to defend themselves, to have the advantage over the enemy. Yet although apparently impressive in judging and in warfare, they occupied the smallest area of any of the tribes, along the northern seacoast, and vulnerable to attack. But a dangerous adversary, well able to protect Israel's northern boundary against any invaders. On the downside, taking the reference to the serpent another way, Dan were the tribe who introduced idolatry into the land of Israel on a regular and on an official basis, as we read in Judges 18 and verses 30 to 31. And it was also Dan that King Jeroboam used in his rebellion against God's law. For he set up a golden calf there at Dan as well as at Bethel. 1 Kings 12 verses 28 to 30. And this displays the evil ways Israel would follow. For not one God-fearing king reigned in Israel. Not one. But there were a number of good kings in Judah. But this apostasy came to Israel at the dividing of the kingdom into Israel and Judah, and so commenced with the rejection of the worship being centered at Jerusalem, and the need to go there overridden, for they were to go to Dan and its golden calf. And people have wondered as to why the tribe of Dan is absent from the list of the tribes in Revelation chapter 7 verses 4 to 8, with it being believed by so many that it's because Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan. But such folly can be dismissed, for Antichrist is a system, not a person, who will one day arise. Now the harlot system, which has been at work in spirit since the fall, in its development it heads up in Rome under its popes. Of this there is no doubt. And we would suggest that Deuteronomy 9 verses 16 to 21 should be read with respect of the omission of Dan from the tribes in Revelation chapter 7. For we read there what God would do to a tribe that became deeply idolatrous. And if you note Judges 18 verses 22 to 31, then we would note the depth of idolatry that was within the tribe of Dan. And God said he would cast them out. Regarding the next son addressed, Gad, he told him that although invading troops would assault their homes, and his very name means troop, they would succeed in repelling them. So there was victory assured him, and their territory was east of the Jordan, on the edge of the kingdom of the Amorites and other desert peoples, and so they were essentially open to attack. But they were well able to fight and defend themselves. And as we note in 1 Chronicles 5:18, and especially note chapter 12, verse 18 of 1 Chronicles. As for his brother Asher, this tribe was to enjoy rich food and royal delicacies. And so their lot was the rich northern seacoast, north of Mount Carmel, all the way to Tyre and Zidon, Joshua 19, verses 24 to 31. And so Asher would be rich in produce, not only bread of necessity, but with fatness, with abundance. But the tribe would become insignificant, failing to take possession of even Tyre and Sidon in that region. Now next came Naphtali. And so excuse the briefness of our comments, for to do more would not serve our purpose in studying the life of Jacob. But we didn't want just to pass over them without comment. And noting that this brother is referred to as a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. And so his descendants would be known for swiftness of feet and for eloquent speech. But although this would characterize them, we read nothing of this in God's word elsewhere. But this prophecy conveys this of them, that they would possess these qualities, and the only person of renown from them we read is Barak, who was involved with Deborah in achieving victory over Jabin and Sisera, Judges chapter 4, verses 6 and verse 15. Doing so with men mainly from his own tribe. Chapter 4, verse 10 of Judges, and chapter 5, verse 18. And perhaps the prophecy concerning goodly words were evident in the song of victory at that time, published or recorded in Judges chapter 5, verses 1 to 31. Finally, Jacob turned to Joseph and Benjamin, his two sons born through his beloved Rachel. And to Joseph he pronounced a blessing comparable only to that of Judah. And so by illustration, by figure, he compared his favorite son to a bough from a fruitful vine. Now, the bough is by a well, and so there is an abundant supply of water, and from this vine its branches run over the wall, verse 22. So his tribe, represented in Ephraim and Manasseh, his sons, would be strong and numerous. He also refers to him as beset by enemies, who try to destroy him as being a hated foe, referred to as archers, vexing and wounding him out of envy. But his strength is unimpaired, for one who is mighty shields him and ensures he endures and triumphs. For we read, his bow abode in strength, for his arms and his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, verses 23 to 25. Now the blessing of Joseph with that of Judah is large and full, and as we know, much more is recorded of the life of Joseph than of all the other sons. And what Jacob said of him here was both historical and prophetical. And what is said certainly looks back upon his life, to his troubles and his struggles. He now lived in ease and with greater honor there in Egypt. But his father referred to the time of his difficulties, for he had enemies who Jacob designated archers, shooting at him, as his own brothers did in their own home, for they hated him and behaved spitefully toward him, eventually selling him as a slave into Egypt. And this was not all, for then arrows were shot at him by Potiphar's wife, who tried to compromise him into a sexual relationship. But he resisted her, and so she hated him, and caused him to be cast into prison. He would not have been without enemies when greatly promoted to the court of Pharaoh, envious of his being so honored. But he received strength and support from God, verse 24. His bow abode in strength, for his faith did not fail. His arms were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Israel. So Joseph, by the help of God, maintained his integrity and the strength of faith in the midst of his trials. All God's people have to endure the hatred of archers, who are eager to use us as a target. But as was the case with Joseph, We need the help and support of God, for otherwise we'd fall to the enemy. In verse 24, we read of God as a shepherd and the stone of Israel, and this is the first occasion God is referred to in these terms in Scripture, conveying nourishment, care, and protection, being so concerning Joseph and all who are of faith, and all the various titles of God which convey so much are for our benefit. Now Joseph was assured blessing, blessed with the blessings of heaven above and of the deep and of the breasts and of the womb, verse 25, and the blessings of Jacob had enjoyed, which had been heaped upon him by his fathers, he would have them excelled upon the head of his beloved Joseph, verse 26. Such was Joseph's portion. He's distinguished from the other sons in his sufferings and by the blessing Jacob bestowed upon him. And he prefigured the blessed Lord, who is truly the shepherd and stone of Israel. For all his people are under his shepherd care, and firm upon this stone, the rock of ages, a sure foundation. No one in the Old Testament prefigures the Lord more than did Joseph, for in so many details he did so, in his suffering and glory, in his humiliation and exaltation, for he was hated and despised and cast out, would become the ruler, before whom all must bow the knee. So he is certainly the fruitful bough, for he would redeem a people which no man could number, Revelation 7 verse 9. Lastly came Benjamin, of whom Jacob prophesied he would become a ravening wolf, devouring the prey and dividing the spoil, which seemed a strange word to a son he was so loved by Jacob, being both a promise to him and a warning, for the tribe of Benjamin would be strong and would be successful in warfare, but also cruel, and both were to be so with them, as is demonstrated by what's recorded in Judges chapter 20, which almost cost the tribe their identity as one of the tribes of Israel. Now the very first king of Israel was a Benjamite, King Saul, who characterizes what Jacob is saying. It corresponds to what he prophesied, as did that of Saul of Tarsus, who was also from the tribe of Benjamin, Philippians 3 and verse 5. Now Jacob, having completed what he needed to say to his sons, he blessed them and spoke to them as one imminently to die. But he was going to be gathered, he tells them, unto my people. So they were to bury him with his fathers in the cave which his grandfather had purchased in the land of Canaan. Now Jacob had buried Leah there, and his parents and grandparents had also been buried there, and it was linked with God's promise to them of possessing the land. And when he had told them where he must be buried, he then died, to be gathered with his people, not simply that his mortal remains would lie beside them, for as the Lord stated to the Sadducees, who denied there would be a physical resurrection, this is what the Lord said to them, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32. So Jacob, in being gathered with his people, would be very much alive. Now in the closing chapter, we find the record of his burial, and no other burial in Scripture is recorded with such a detailed account, which conveys the importance of this remarkable man. But we should note, by such detail given to his death and burial, we should ensure that we give due respect to the dead body, treat it with due honour, that we bury the Lord's people in hope, with the assured confidence there is to be the resurrection of the body, to be united with his or her living soul. for they too have been gathered to their people, and we should note, in these days of such indifference to biblical order, there is no record in the thousands of years of biblical history of a believer's body being disposed of by cremation, or by any other means than burial. The order of God must be followed. And we read that Joseph fell upon his father's face, weeping, and kissed him. So natural in expressing one's love and sorrow. And although death is the last enemy to be destroyed, when it will be no more, the grave is already defeated. The Lord is the victor, not only on behalf of Jacob, but for you and I, my brother and sister. We who are greatly advanced in age, it may not be long before we have to pass over Jordan, but like Jacob, we face the King of Terrors with great confidence, for it's to enter into the joy of the Lord, absent from the body, but present with the Lord, which Paul stated is much better. We'll not go into the details of his embalming or the various details surrounding his death, for we must bring this lengthy series to a close, which we trust has proved a blessing to they who have followed these 124 messages, from his birth to his death. For this is our chief interest and desire, that the messages will prove a means of instruction upon the great principles of the faith, and by the practical application cause us to have a greater resolve to be the more faithful, and that our love of God and his truth would be the stronger. If the series has been of some influence toward this, we're thankful, for we are in the business of truth, which has become so needful among us in such dreadful times in which we live. May God bless his word, and bless the life of Jacob as such a fine example, particularly in its conclusion. May God bless us in our studying of this remarkable man of God, to the praise of God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now we shall sing in Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 10, for thine own servant David's sake, do not deny thy grace, nor of thine own anointed one, turn thou away the face. The Lord in truth to David swear, he will not turn from it. I of thy body's fruit will make upon thy throne to sit. My covenant if thy sons will keep, and laws of them make known, their children then shall also sit forever on thy throne. For God of Zion hath made choice, there he desires to dwell. This is my rest, here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. We sing in from verse 10 to verse 14. To the praise of God, we sing to the tune of St. Fulbert. For thy own servant David's sake, do not deny thy grace, nor of thine own anointed one, turn thou away thy face. The Lord in truth to David swear, he will not turn from it. I am thy body's grave, upon thy throne to stay. My covenant is thy son, and laws to them make known, their children then shall also sit forever on thy throne.
made known. Where he desires to dwell. This is my rest, till I stay, for I do like it well.
We do praise thy name, thou great creator, the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. Bless thee, O Lord, that thou hast greatly favoured us to know thee and to be known of thee and to acknowledge that thou art a miracle-working God. And so, Lord, we pray that thou would bless the work in these days. Thou would able of the stones to make children out of Abraham. So, Lord, thou would able to work wonders. Bless us, Lord, we pray thee with thy presence and thine anointing upon the work. And may thy name be greatly praised. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.